God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning. We went through 10 weeks of questions that God asks of men. Well, today I want to talk to us about how men treat God's word. And so I'm going to ask that you turn with me to 1 Samuel this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 11. I'll ask that you stand with me in honor of God's word. 1 Samuel 13, beginning in verse number 11. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, well, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. Lord, for forgiveness where we have not kept your word. Lord, help us to fully see every day the path you would have us to walk. The path that honors you as you have honored us. Lord, help us every day to love you as you have loved us. And Lord, strengthen us now, I pray, unto repentance, unto healing, unto joy in our salvation through you. And I lift it to you and ask for your glory upon us and in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. You know, what a wonderful account it is for us to be able to see that people throughout all of their history have found a way to not do what God wanted them to do, or to find a way to not do simply what God has told them to do. Don't eat of the fruit. Look where that got us, right? And I would ask you today, how many of us have ever fully obeyed God every day of our life? How many of us have ever thought that, well, my situation warrants change and I know how to do it, and so I'm going to go ahead and take that action even though God may not have given direction to do so, or in fact may have given direction otherwise, which is what we're going to look at here in the life of Saul. Now, Saul was king over Israel. You know this. Saul had been appointed king over Israel because the people wanted a king. They had God, but they wanted a king. And we can read through the scripture all of the things that took place, but the people said, look, all these other nations, they have a king that stands out in their splendor and represents them and is mighty in their appearance and what they do and how they address the people, and the people honor them. And, you know, we had a king and queen over us at one point until we broke away, right? And we had a Lord over us at one point, until we broke away. And where is our nation today? Following its own self-righteousness and not the righteousness of God. It leads to destruction. It leads to downfall. It leads to pain. It leads to suffering. It leads to misconception and false teachings. It leads to people thinking about God in ways that God has clearly outlined in His Word is not true, and yet it's our understanding. And it's better. Because, you know, we're more educated than those people back then. But that's another sermon, isn't it? Look what's happening in the nation of Israel. They elected Saul to be their king because he was a head taller than everybody else. He looked mighty. He had a presence. Now I want to ask you, who's got a presence stronger than God? Who has a presence stronger than God? You say, I can't see God. And I say, you aren't looking. You aren't searching within your own heart to see what God has done for you. To remember the goodness of God in your life. And to show the world how good He is to you. And the strength of your faith. Samuel said, you have done foolishly to Saul. And it boils down to this. Saul simply did not walk in faith. And walking in faith is of great concern to people who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. We must walk in faith. We must walk in trust. We must walk in obedience. We must know that God will be true to His Word and true to His people, and He will be there when it's time for Him to be there. Not when the emergency hits us, in our minds, in our emotional states that come from the fear that surrounds us. In Hebrews 11, you find this. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was even going. And this is what faith looks like in our life still today. God calls us to walk in faith. He's leading us on a path that takes us right into the heavenly kingdom that He has prepared for all of us who call upon Him and repent of sins and find salvation in Him. But we must walk in faith every day to have that inheritance realized here. I'm not talking about having it realized there. We can have it realized now in our life today. The joy that surpasses all understanding of those in the world that don't know God. They can't understand it because these things are spiritually discerned, and when you are of the flesh, you cannot discern the things of the Spirit. But we, His people, should be able to see and to know. Saul should have known the things he should do and shouldn't do. Abraham was called to go to a place he'd never seen. Probably might have heard about it. We don't know that, but he'd never seen it, never been there. God said, come, I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to give you this land as an inheritance. And he packed up and went. Ran into all kind of trouble along the way. Well, there's a whole lot we can unpack with that as well. But the point is, he trusted God and he went. He did it the way God told him to do it. Mostly. But he walked in faith. And he walked in faith not thinking to himself, oh, I've never seen this place. Will it be worth it? Do you know when he finally got there was a great famine in the land? How much of a shock must that have been to him? I'm going to a place where I'm going to inherit the land and all that's there, and I get there and it's nothing but famine. You know, sometimes people would see that and they'd turn around and leave. They'd run off and say, well, this isn't for me. I'm going back to where I know it's good. It's like looking at one who is still not found in Christ, the one, They see the one and they see the famine in their life and the ugliness and the wickedness. They see the world all in them and over them, and they walk away saying, I can't help that person. Well, we can't help anyone anyway. All we can do is share the good news of Jesus Christ. Walk in faith and lead someone to Christ. The Holy Spirit's the one that changes people. I had a mortician tell me this once. Y'all forgive me. I got to share this. The only person that has ever been able to straighten anybody out in their life and keep them that way is who? The mortician. Now think about it. And we're all destined to find our place, unless God calls the trumpet before that day, to find our place in the presence of a mortician for that purpose, to be straightened out and put away. Our job is not to think we understand how it needs to be done. Our job is to do it the way God has told us. Our job is to be what God calls us to be. Our job is to walk in faith and trust and obedience. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Not knowing what tomorrow brings. We still walk trusting God every day. Saul acted foolishly because he had four areas that impacted him. And all four of those areas can be described by saying, I, and I. You know, Samuel, when he showed up on the scene, he said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, I saw. And I felt. And I decided. And so I did. And in all four of those eyes, we see failure because he was impaired. He was impaired in what he saw. He was impaired by the words that he was speaking, by the emotions that were filling him, and then by the actions that followed. Impaired by his own judgments, by his own feelings, by the own things that he spoke aloud to himself and to others around him. He was impaired. And then he did wrong. He did wrong. Listen to this. I saw that the people were scattered from me. So here's what's going on. Saul has, in the previous verses that we didn't read, has gathered 3,000 men, soldiers, and he sent 1,000 of them with Jonathan to one place, and he brought 2,000 with him to Gilgal, and Jonathan attacked with his 1,000 men, the Philistines in this area that he was, and the Philistines began to rise up because of that, and they had a massive army that began to assemble. 36,000 chariots, thousands of men, horsemen, and thousands of soldiers. And the people began to get afraid, and they became scared. And it says that they were hiding in the thickets. They were hiding behind rocks. They were hiding in the caves. They were dispersing. And Saul said, oh my, oh my goodness, I'm all by myself. He's starting to have that moment of fear come up and rise up in him because he's looking at things from the eyes of the man and not through the spiritual eyes God has given his heart. And he said, these people will come against me. He became afraid of his situation. How many of us have ever been afraid of a situation we've been in? I think that's life, isn't it? If we stop and think about it, life in and of itself is a situation that we ought to be afraid of because it does have a finish line that we all have to cross. But where is that finish line for us? And what kind of music will be playing when we cross the finish line? Or not. So we have to determine now what it is we want in life, how we are going to face this situation that we're in. Do we need help along the way? I need help. I need Jesus every day. People tell me in the world, you just got a crutch. Well, give me another one. I can use Jesus under both my arms if he wants to help me that way. I'm not afraid. Jesus is not a crutch, though. That's the way the world sees it. I'm not going to argue with them, but I will add to this, add this so that they can understand better. You call him a crutch. Well, I'll use that crutch because I can't stand on my own. But I can tell you this. I'm not worried if I do fall because he's going to lift me back up. He is the rock that will never be moved. He is my foundation. He is my life. He is my hope. And when I do cross over to the other side, he will lift me and bring me to where I need to be. And if that's a crutch, I need it. Because not a single one of us can find our way into heaven on our own. Not by our own authority, not by our own words, not by our own deeds and actions, not by how we feel, but by Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. He said, I saw the people were scattered from me. That's how he began answering Saul. Saul said, what have you done? Well, I saw that the people were running away. They were afraid. I'm afraid. And I had to do something because this situation needs to be dealt with. Let me ask you, have you ever heard this in Scripture you find in Matthew chapter 8? And his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Oh, you of little faith. And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, people haven't changed, not from the day of Saul, not before Saul, not from the day of Saul, not in the time that Jesus with his disciples, and certainly not in our day today. We always will find a situation where we can let it take control of us if we allow it. But I'm challenging you today to remember that Jesus is with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us nor abandon us. The storm might be raging, but when the calm comes, then we'll know who the Lord is again, right? Proven, witnessed to, and witnessed about. Testimony of what God has done in our life. Saul should have had a large amount of testimony from the nation itself unto his own life becoming king and the promises of God through Samuel to him. And yet he did something very foolishly here because he did not see his situation with a proper perspective. He thought God wasn't with him. And he was. And then he said, oh, the Philistines are going to come down on me. Those who do not know God, this is what somebody sounds like. Those that don't know God, oh, my situation is going to overtake me. What a shame it is for us as Christians to speak words of defeat in such a way as to think that the world has beaten us or a situation has conquered us. The enemy has won when none of those things are true. Can you hear me today? None of those things are true. We're not beaten. We're not defeated. We don't have to hang our heads in shame. God is with us. Even if I am sitting on the dung heap with Job, I'm not going to hang my head in shame. God hasn't abandoned me. He's proving a point through me, through all of us, that no matter what we are facing in life, we won't deny Him. We won't give up on Him. We won't lose our faith and our trust in Him. And we will continue to walk in obedience to Him through our faith, through our testimony, through our deeds. I know the boat can be fearful at times. How many of you have ever been in a boat with a storm raging? It can be a fearful thing. I remember the first time I was in the Navy on my first cruise. I was in the Mediterranean. And we had shadowing duty. We were following a Russian battleship, warship. And it was a lot bigger than us. And so we could handle some of the rough seas a little better than us. But what it did was it turned and started going at an angle so that the seas were pounding the side of our ship. We were riding in the trough, so to speak. And so the ship was doing like this. You know what that feels like, 24-7? I mean, I'm not talking about 5 minutes. 24-7? I went out. Y'all, I had only just turned 18, so I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof, you know. I went out to the ship, and the guy that was on duty for lookout on the back of the ship was sitting there, and I was on the fantail. If you don't know what the fantail is, that's the very back of the ship, the lowest part of the ship to the water, where you can look over the back and see the propellers churning the water as you're going, right? I went to the fantail, and he was sitting on a ladder well going up to the next level on his headset and his binoculars, and I went out there with a camera. You know there's trouble already, right? And I said, hey, I'm going to stand at the back of the ship, and I want you to take a picture when the ship rolls sideways. He said, okay. So I gave him my camera. I ran around the gun mount on the back of the ship. He came down on the deck with me. I went to the back and I grabbed the metal lifelines. And I'm standing there, and I mean, I'm locked on and I'm holding on. And the ship lurched and it did one of these numbers to the side. It rolled over to the starboard side. And what a terrible roll that was. And I was like, oh my. And then when it lurched and it came back level again, and then all of a sudden it dropped. It was like we hit a trough and the bottom dropped a little bit. And then it shook to the port side and a wave came over the deck above us both. Nothing but a wall of water. And I said, I don't know what I said, but I said, I gave it a look. It was one of these moments that I saw that the people were scattered from me. And I let go of the lifeline and I ran, because the gun mount that was there, it was a 5-inch gun used for gunfire support. I ran and I got all the way up against it and tried to hug it, but it's big. I couldn't wrap my arms around. And the guy was running back up. He was about halfway up the ladder well when the waves finally got over on us and the ship lurched back to the starboard side. The waves came around the gun mount all the way at my shoulder level, knocked me loose, threw me against the lifeline, and I almost went overboard. That's a fearful moment. I mean, I was looking at the water and holding on for dear life. I've been in frightful situations because I put myself there. I am happy to say that the command on the ship immediately following that instance announced ship-wide that the weather decks were secure. No one was allowed to go outside. So, moments that frighten us. Now, I want to tell you this. The last thing I saw of him as the water was coming over was his hand poking up with my camera above the water. He did save my camera. Amen. Oh, but what a frightful thing it is when we find ourselves in situations that we put ourselves in. Now, Saul had taken his troops and commanded 1,000 over this way and 2,000 with him, and the war was beginning to looked like it was going to happen, and the Philistines had thousands and thousands of soldiers and chariots and men. The people became afraid. Saul put himself there. He became afraid because now he was losing his support in the people. And so his emotions began to well up within him. And he said it again, the Philistines are going to come down on me. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to survive. How can I survive? How can I survive? Can I ask you something here? How do we ever survive anything if we don't have trust in God? I mean, I got myself in a perilous situation on the ship that very first cruise that I was on. Thank God I didn't go overboard and get lost, that I could stand here today and tell you, don't do this, it's crazy. I can stand here and tell you there's a lot of things we shouldn't do in life because it's crazy. But let me tell you, the worst thing you can ever do is walk in life and lose your trust and faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Because that is when you will lose confidence in what you are facing. When you think you're in control. When you think you have the answer. When you know better than God. You will find fearful moments in your life. And so he was all afraid, answering the question, and he's explaining to us through what we see in his words that his vision was impaired. He really didn't see the situation because he was looking through the eyes of men and not through the testimonies that he had of God. Spiritually, he was dull and had his eyes closed. He was acting based on emotions and speaking words that were generated through his emotions. People have done it then and they do it today. And I want to ask you this, because we need to ask ourselves, how will we respond when we find ourselves in terrible situations? But more than that, I want to remind you that Scripture says this, to those of us who will see it, may even see it now, in the last days, perilous times will come. What will you do when you are in one of those moments? Will you do something foolishly, or will you trust in God? Will your faith be your strength? Will all that God has done to you and for you in life be your strength and the substance that keeps you stepping forward one at a time? Will you know that you aren't abandoned and forsaken? Will you know this is not my home anyway? Will you know? Or will you be like Saul? I mean, you have to decide. You have to think about these things. Because, my friends, perilous times are coming. How many of you have watched the news lately? Does it seem like things are crazy out there in the world? You know, it's always been crazy out there in the world. But boy, things seem different now, don't they? Do you think that God is marching creation to this point that he has said was coming? For thousands of years we have heard that an end was coming. Do you feel like maybe we are walking into those last days where people are lovers of self and they will heap up for themselves teachers for their itching ears, and they will walk away from the truth of God. They will abandon what God's word has said. They will take it upon themselves because they think they know a better way, or their alternative way is better. God has told us we can be whatever we want to be. We can do whatever we want to do. And he has never said you couldn't. He just said you shouldn't, and there's a penalty if you do. And will we walk our lives every day, step by step, living like we know better? Or will we walk knowing God's word is true and is directive of how our steps should be taken every day? Because it matters. Because one day, when we stand before Jesus, will we be saying, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me home"? Or will we be saying, "But Lord, why? Why am I not coming in?" Because everybody in the world tells you today, well, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're saved. I'm telling you, that is a lie. Because even the demons believe and tremble. I see people that say they believe and they don't even tremble. They will not be in heaven. They will not celebrate the feast with the Lamb at the end. There are a lot of misconceptions and bad teachings out there about how to have salvation. You got to repent. I hadn't done anything. You're measuring yourself against who now? Against God or your neighbor? Because all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned and need repentance. Jesus came because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world is all of mankind. That whoever believes in him, and don't misconstrue that word. That word believe means dedicated walk and trust and obedience to him. Jesus said, "Why do you call yourself my disciples and you don't do the things I tell you?" And in Matthew 7, he says, "I tell you the truth, there will be those who stand before me in that day and say, 'Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do signs and wonders all in your name?'" And he's going to say to them, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." And I say it time and time again, "I never knew you." That's emphatic. They didn't have salvation and lose it. They never had it. "I never knew you." Well, then how did they do all of these things that they did, that they claimed that they did? I wonder if they were given so much to the way of Satan himself that he allowed his magics to work through them, to deceive and to mislead so many people down a path of destruction. When you see perilous times coming upon you, will you be ready? What will you do? Will you feel compelled to take some kind of action that God has not told you is authorized? Because God has given us examples in Scripture over and over and over. Samuel said to Saul in the, or Samuel said, "Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear my ephod before me?" And God's talking about Samuel and his place and what his responsibilities and duties were before the nation of Israel. And it was Samuel's place to make the burnt offering. It was Samuel's place to stand in the presence of God and to give the word of God to the nation of Israel. It was Samuel who said to Saul, "Go to Gilgal and I will meet you there in 7 days." And it was Saul on the seventh day who said, "Well, he's not here. I got to do this. I've got to do it. Because, oh, look at the Philistines. Oh, my goodness, they're coming. And everybody's running away. They're afraid because we hadn't made a burnt offering. If I don't do this, we're all going to die." And so he made the burnt offering. He didn't wait for Samuel. He did it himself. And he did so foolishly. He took that responsibility, which wasn't his, and it wasn't honorable, and God did not honor it. And God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel spoke to Saul, and he said these words to him. but now your kingdom shall not continue. Saul was appointed king over Israel and could have had the lineage of Christ in him. But because he couldn't even follow this one order of structure that God had set, his kingdom ended. Done. Oh, God didn't destroy it right then and that day. He let King Saul live out his life and do the things that he was going to do until the day that he did die. But he knew what was coming. And all of us know what's coming the day we step into eternity. The day is coming. Are you ready? Have you trusted in God? Have you given Jesus your allegiance? Have you repented of your sins? Have you called upon him, professing him as Lord and Savior? Have you found the joy of salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, living a life he calls you to live? Or have you found it okay to say, I believe and live an alternative way? Because that's not what God says is okay. And your kingdom will not last. And the place that you think is prepared will be a place that you have prepared yourself. You remember what Jesus, or what the scripture says about Judas? That he went to his own place. Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples in chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you can also be. But then it said of Jesus, he went to the place he prepared for himself. Jesus is absent of that. Is Jesus absent of the place that is prepared for you? Did you build it or did Jesus build it? See, it makes a difference. And we have to follow our trust and obedience and faith in God every day. We have to follow his word. We have to know that we are being what he wants us to be. Because to do otherwise is to do foolishly and to lead us to destruction. This was Saul, king of Israel. Let me tell you, there are others in the scripture, not just the congregation or those in the crowd, but the leadership of God that has failed and paid the consequences. I want to remind you of Nadab and Abihu. How many of you know by name who they were? Because those were the sons that committed an atrocity before God. The sons of Aaron, you know, Moses' brother. And in Leviticus 10, it says this, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it. And they offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And how many of you remember Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6? You find this, that the anger of the Lord arose against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And how many of you know what happened there? When Nadab and Abihu, first let me tell you this, they were drunk. And they decided, oh, in their happy state of thinking, that they knew what to do to please God. And so they made this profane fire and took it in and made an offering before God. And God says, I'm not having that. He burned them up. Moses went back to Aaron and said, you better be quiet, because God says, I can destroy a family to the third and fourth generations. Aaron still had two sons. Uzzah. The Ark of the Covenant had been stored at this place, and David wanted to bring it back into the kingdom. And so he commissioned the priest to go get it and to bring it. In all of the writings, God gives directions on how the Ark of the Covenant is to be moved. You're supposed to have two long wooden rods. You run it through the pole holders on the side of the Ark, and men carry it. Well, you know, that could be a little heavy and tiresome job. So they decided they'd put it on a cart and pull it with a donkey. And the cart rolled, and Uzzah reached up to keep the ark from falling. And he touched the ark, and he died because he could not follow the instructions of God. How much harder is it to just get four men with two poles to carry this thing? Why do we have to face such tragedy in our life to be reminded God's word is His word and it does not change? And why can't we be a people of faith and trust and obedience in the situations that we face? It's a place where we all fail. The congregation, the leadership, none of us are immune to failure. But isn't God good that He sees us and in our plight we cry out and He comes to us and He comforts and He heals and He restores? But do you know Him to find that moment of restoration? To find that happiness that seemed to have been lost? To find that testimony you can share on top of all the other testimonies that you have? Do you know Him? Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly, and now your kingdom shall not continue." But I ask you this as we close today. Do you even know or have hope for the kingdom of God? To be in the presence of Jesus in that eternity that is coming? Do you have the joy of salvation in Him? Have you professed? Have you confessed? Have you repented and found a Lord and a Savior in Jesus? Because you can. Even now in this moment, if you hear the Holy Spirit calling you, don't fight it. Surrender. Surrender to His salvation and find the joy of life that comes through that moment. I invite you to come and to know Him. I invite you to come and to take this journey with Him. And to know that no matter how ugly it gets, He is with you. Do you know Him? Will you know Him? The altar is open. Father, I thank You so much for this day, and I thank You for the goodness of Your love and Your mercy upon us. And Father, I do pray today, if there is one first that does not know You, Lord, that they could find Your calling upon them. They could hear it and they could feel it. And Lord, that they could act in a manner that honors You. That they could find a strength to repent and to call upon You for salvation. To be made new in You. Father, we lift this to You. But we also ask for help and forgiveness in our own lives. For restoration and strengthening where it's needed. And Father, for the strength to be obedient people to You in all things, in every day, through our words and through our testimony of deeds and actions. Father, help us and be glorified in us and in this moment. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you come while the altar is open?